Obviously, this morning we are observing communion together as a fellowship. And as it turns out, we come to the passage in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus instituted communion. And so would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful ordinance you have instituted. What a wonderful word picture it is. What a great sermon these elements preach. We want to be prepared to partake of the elements this morning. Help us to once again be reminded of what they represent and all that you have done. And I would especially pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, whose eyes have not been opened to the significance of the communion service and what it symbolizes, what it represents. I pray for salvation this morning. Eyes to be opened. And Lord, we as your people greatly encouraged this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in verse 22, or verse 1 of Luke chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Jesus was absolutely determined to share one last meal with his disciples before he faced the cross. It was very important to Jesus to share this last meal with his disciples. It would be a very special meal at the most crucial moment in his ministry, and it would have great significance and implications to those disciples and to all of us as Christians. So he was determined to share that meal. Now, the threat to Jesus in Jerusalem at that time was very real and very great. It says in verse 2 that the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. The religious leaders of Israel at that point want Jesus dead. They want him arrested and they want to kill him. The only dilemma they're having is that whenever Jesus was in Jerusalem, he was surrounded by a large multitude of people who loved to hear him. And so as it says there in verse 2, they feared the people. If the religious leaders were to come in and arrest Jesus in public, they were afraid that the crowds might retaliate, that they might instigate a riot. So they're wondering, how can they arrest Jesus when he's always surrounded by all these people? Well, in verses 3 through 6, they get their big break. They get an inside man, don't they? Judas the scariest. Judas Iscariot. Becomes their inside man. He decides to betray Jesus into their hands. He knows when Jesus will be alone. He knows when Jesus will be in private. And so he goes and he makes a deal with those religious leaders. And they're going to pay him 30 pieces of silver. So the trap has been set. It's very dangerous for Jesus in Jerusalem. Yet he's determined to share that meal. So he makes secret arrangements. He sends two of his disciples, Peter and John, on a secret mission, doesn't he? He sends them into the city and he tells them, I want you to look for a man who's carrying a pitcher of water, no doubt a pitcher of water on his head. Now, a man carrying a pitcher of water on his head in those days would have stood out like a sore thumb because that was womanly work in those days. And so they were to look for this man carrying this water and they were to follow this man to a house and he would lead them ultimately to an upper room furnished where they could have the Passover together. And that's exactly what happened. Now, Jesus made those arrangements secretly to keep that location secret, didn't he? He did not allow Judas to know where they were going to meet. If Judas found out, then the religious leaders would find out, and that would be a very opportune moment to come and arrest Jesus. So you see Jesus determined, I will have this last meal with my disciples. I think that shows Jesus' great determination to sup with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, I'll come in and eat with them. Jesus would be determined to share meals with us, to share fellowship with us. Now, why was this last meal so important for Jesus? Why was it so important that he spend this last meal with his disciples? Was it because he was really hungry? And there was special food in Jerusalem that he liked so well and he wanted his last meal to be just so? No, of course not. Jesus would be sharing very significant things with the disciples at that last meal. It says in verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Let me suggest three reasons why that last meal was so important and why Jesus was so determined to share that one last meal with his disciples. Reason number one, I think, is this. Jesus simply wanted to express his love to those guys one last time before he went to the cross. Jesus loved those guys. He adored them. And he wanted to spend that last meal with them and express his love. I love what he says in verse 15. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. In other words, guys, I've been looking forward to this. I have been longing to share this Passover meal with you. In John's gospel account of this very night, he begins his account by writing, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, the disciples, he loved them to the end." On that last night, at that last meal, Jesus was loving his disciples, expressing great love to them. The Passover meal for the Jewish people is a family occasion. When the Jews celebrate Passover, they do it as families. Much like our holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. Who do you eat turkey with on Thanksgiving Day? Normally. Families. Your family. Some of us get two Thanksgiving meals on Thanksgiving Day, right? Both sides of the family. Those are family gatherings. Those are family holidays. Those are family celebrations. The Passover meal was just like that for the Jewish people. Jesus has gathered with his disciples on that night. The disciples have become family to Jesus. He's spending that night with them. And I think it's so wonderful to see this. Jesus loving those guys so much because they were not a perfect family, were they? In fact, you could call them a dysfunctional family. Those disciples, those guys, so raw. So rough around the edges. The silly things they did. The silly things they thought. The silly things that they would say. I mean, Jesus is sitting with these guys, and I can see him looking back over the last couple of years with them, thinking about all the things they did. Remember the time James and John wanted to call fire out of heaven to post-toast crispy the Samaritans? All these things. And everyone in that family gathered with Jesus that night would eventually fail Jesus that night. One would betray Jesus. Peter would deny that he even knew Jesus three times. The rest of the disciples would desert Jesus. And yet, oh, how Jesus loved that dysfunctional family. Those guys. And I think it was very important to him on that last night to express that love to them. And I think the same thing happens at the communion table. I think one of the reasons that Jesus instituted this ordinance was so that you and I would be reminded often as we partake of how much Jesus loves us. And I believe that every time we celebrate communion, Jesus literally here in our midst this morning wants to express his great love for us afresh. What is the greatest proof of love? How do you know if somebody truly, truly loves you? What is the greatest demonstration of love? Well, Jesus told us in John chapter 15, verse 13, he said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for a friend. The greatest demonstration, the greatest proof of love is if somebody were to lay down their own life for you, to sacrifice themselves for you. That is what we are remembering today, the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Listen, when you partake of these elements in just a few moments, hear the voice of Jesus Christ directly to your heart. I love you. Look what I did for you. Take, eat. Take, drink. I've given my life for you. Salvation is yours. Let's remember his love this morning. The great sacrifice that he made. Here we sit around the Lord's table, and this is a family meal. And this is a pretty dysfunctional family too. Are we? Are we a perfect family? Do we say silly things? Do we do silly things? Do we think silly things? Do we bicker with one another? We've all got our quirks, right? And yet Jesus would say to us this morning, I love you, warts and all. Some might be here this morning thinking I'm not worthy to partake. Listen, Jesus died on the cross for your sins that you might partake. Now, there might be some Christians here this morning who are walking in absolute rebellion. You are living the life of a hypocrite. Right now, at this communion service, would be a great opportunity for you to repent of that. To recommit your life to Jesus Christ. And then partake of communion and feel his love. And he'll take you back and restore you. So I think Jesus so strongly desired to share this meal with his disciples because he wanted to express his love. A second reason, I think Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples for the dark days ahead. I think Jesus needed to give words of encouragement, comfort, and hope to those disciples. You see, those disciples, in just a few hours from this event, are going to really start freaking out, if I can put it that way. They're going to become very stressed. Jesus will tell them some things at that meal that stresses them out. He's going to tell them, look, one of you is going to betray me. Then he's going to tell them that they're all going to deny him. Peter's going to do it three times. Then at this meal, he'll tell them, I'm going to leave. And where I'm going, you can't follow. And in just a matter of hours, their whole world is going to crumble down. See, they thought Jesus was going to usher in the glorious kingdom, but instead Jesus is going to be arrested, handed over to the Roman authorities, crucified on the cross like a criminal. Their whole world's coming apart. They're going to go find a cave and hang out there, hide. Run for their life. They will be filled with despair. And so it was very important that Jesus got these guys together and gave them words of comfort and hope. And we know that on that night, Jesus poured out his heart to those disciples. John's gospel gives us most of the information in the upper room discourse. Jesus would get up and wash their feet and teach them the importance of servanthood Jesus would tell his disciples, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus would tell them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus would tell the disciples in that upper room, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus would tell those disciples that persecution is coming, but the Holy Spirit is coming as well. Jesus would tell those disciples, man, the key to your life, gang, is to abide in me. And so he will give them all those words of preparation, and I'm certain that they didn't really get it all right then, but they would later. And Jesus also gave them great words of hope and comfort. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans, I'll come back. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I think he gave them words of hope in our text here in Luke. He says in verse 15, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So he does affirm to the disciples, this is going to be the last meal I have with you for a while. The last celebration meal that I will have. But there's also hope. Another meal's coming in the future. The kingdom of God will be fulfilled. The kingdom of God will come. And we will be sharing another meal one day. And so he gives them hope. Comforting words. I think that's what the communion table is also about. It's a table of hope. I think that's another reason why Jesus instituted the communion ordinance. Every time we partake of it, it should renew our hope. Amen? The communion service is without a doubt a memorial service. It is looking back to the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. But it's also an anticipatory ordinance. It looks forward. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The idea is, we celebrate this meal, we observe this meal always with an eye to the future. There's another greater meal coming, and this is sort of like appetizer before the main course. Every time we celebrate the communion service, we need to be mindful of the fact that this could be the last time we do it. You know, our next communion service is scheduled for Wednesday, December 5th. Might not happen. This could be the last one. Now, Jesus speaks of this future meal to his disciples. What is it? Well, I think we're told in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, John calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. The wedding feast of the Lamb. What an amazing celebration that's going to be. Back in those days, there were three phases to marriage. A couple getting married. Phase one, they got engaged, betrothed. Phase two, the bridegroom would come to the bride's house and pick her up and take her to his house. Phase three, a great feast and a celebration. I believe right now, church, we're in phase one. We're in the engagement period. We're all betrothed to Jesus Christ. And you know what? People are getting engaged to him every day as they give their life to Jesus Christ and get saved. Second phase will come when the rapture. Jesus will come for his church, snatch us out of here, take us to his house. Phase two. Phase three, when Jesus Christ comes again in glory, we'll come with him. He will set up his kingdom, and that kingdom era will begin with an incredible feast with Jesus Christ. And we have that to look forward to. My brother and sister in Christ, when you partake of these elements this morning, hear the voice of Jesus say to you, I'm not dead. I only had to give this sacrifice once. But on the third day I rose. I ascended. I'm in heaven victoriously. And one day I'm coming again for you. Let that fill you with hope. It's a supper of hope. I think a third reason that Jesus desired to have this last meal with his disciples was to just simply proclaim the good news to them. To preach. Jesus would be announcing a new program in the plan of God that night. Unveiling the new approach to God that Jesus would be initiating by his death on the cross. Verse 19, it says, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Clearly, Jesus is instituting something completely new. They had gathered that night to celebrate Passover. Passover is sort of like the Old Testament ordinance. They celebrated it every year, and Jews still do to this day, to commemorate their exodus out of Egypt as a nation. And you remember the story. The Jews were in bondage, in slavery in Egypt for many, many years, and Pharaoh comes on the scene and a cruel taskmaster and starts treating them horribly, and the Israelites cry out for a deliverer, for salvation, for help. God raises up Moses, sends Moses to Pharaoh, and there's this showdown between Moses and Pharaoh, the 10 plagues. Well, the 10th and final plague that God poured out upon the Egyptians was the one that allowed his people to go. And what was that? That was the sending of a death angel to kill the firstborn son of every household in the land. Moses told Pharaoh, the death angel's coming. Every firstborn son will be killed. Well, God gave the nation of Israel instructions on how to avoid that in their household. And they had to follow these instructions. Take a lamb. Butcher the lamb. Pour out the blood in a basin. Take the blood of that lamb and apply it to your door frames and your doorposts. And then as a family, you get inside that house and you share that lamb together. But that night, you be dressed ready to move because you're gonna be out real quick. That night, the death angel came. And every firstborn son within the Egyptian households was killed. But as the death angel came to the household of the Israelites, death angel would look down and saw that there was the blood of a lamb applied to that doorpost. And therefore, the angel passed over that household. And the firstborn son was spared, hence Passover. And of course, that was the plague that caused Pharaoh to let the people go. And so every year, they celebrated that with a Passover dinner. And everything was symbolic. Looking back to that event. Well, Jesus is changing the ordinances now. He's attaching new meanings to the elements in that Old Testament ordinance. Now he says, this bread is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And notice the symbolism of Passover and what Jesus would do by his death on the cross. Jesus would provide for a much greater exodus, huh? The Bible teaches that we are all born in sin and we're in bondage to sin. And we're under a cruel taskmaster called the devil. And we're separated from God. And there's nothing we can do about it. We can't live perfect lives. We can't get ourselves out of bondage. The only way for us to be freed, for us to be redeemed, was for God to intervene. And in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, he intervened. Jesus, God's perfect Son, was sent. John the Baptist referred to him as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus did live that absolutely perfect life without sin. And Jesus did go to the cross and he did give his body and allowed his blood to be shed for our sins. Our sins were placed upon him. He paid the penalty that our sins might be forgiven. When a person asks Jesus Christ to be their Savior, two amazing things happen. First of all, if you ask Christ to be your Savior, all of your sins are forgiven because he pays for them. But there's another thing that happens as well. His righteousness is placed on you. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, he comes into your life, he gives you his righteousness, and he wipes away all your sins. And when God looks down on me now that I've received Christ, he doesn't see sinful Terry anymore. Amen. He sees Christ in me. That's how all my sins go away. That's how your sins go away. He redeems us from sin. He removes us out of the kingdom of darkness and places us into the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves. There's a little church in Germany, and right on the front lawn, there's a stone lamb, monument of a stone lamb. And it's got an interesting history to it. Apparently, when some workmen were building the roof, one workman fell to the ground. It was an accident. His companions hastened down, expecting to see him killed, but he was unhurt. A lamb had been grazing right below where he fell. He fell and he crushed the lamb, but he himself lived. He was so grateful that he made an image of the lamb in stone and placed it on the building as a memorial. This is what needs to happen. You have to fall on the lamb. He was crushed and bruised for our iniquity, that we might be forgiven, that we might live. Notice what else Jesus says there in verse 20. It says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus on that night was entering into a new agreement with his disciples. He was establishing a new agreement. That's what covenant means. A contract. An agreement between two parties. Now, up until that point, everybody was under what is called the Old Covenant of the Old Testament. And that was agreement between God and man that was valid in the Old Testament era. Here's how it worked. If you keep my law perfectly, I will bless you and save you and be your God. The Old Covenant. Covenant of works. Didn't work out so well for us. We couldn't keep it. That's why in the Old Testament, God gave all those sacrificial laws, bringing the animals to the temple to be sacrificed in atonement for sins in that Old Testament era. When Jesus came, he came to make a new agreement, a much better agreement, the new covenant. The covenant of grace. The new covenant works like this. Agreement between God and man. I will be your God, he says. I will bless you and save you if you will put your faith in my Son. If you will put your faith and trust in my Son. We can never be good enough. The old covenant was given to drive us to God. Jesus died and bled on the cross that we might enter into a new covenant, a new agreement. Let me just read to you very quickly the new covenant that was predicted in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The Lord said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." The covenant that Jesus established is so much better. If you put your faith in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. There's an inner transformation. He gives you His Holy Spirit that you might have a knowledge in your heart of His Word and of His will. And He allows you to have a personal relationship with God. It was very important for Jesus to meet with His disciples and share with them the new covenant. That also is the reason for the ordinance of communion. To proclaim the death of Jesus Christ till He comes. To proclaim the gospel message. To proclaim the fact that there's a new agreement. To thank Him for it. To praise Him for it. To remember what it took. So my brother and sister in Christ, we're about to distribute the elements now. As you partake, I want you to hold on to them till we all have them and we'll take them together. But I want you to hear the Lord tell you this morning afresh, He loves you. Amen? And then I want Him to fill you again with hope. And then I want it to be, listen, your way of proclaiming the death of Christ. I understand. I believe. And I've shaken hands with God on this new agreement. I've made the contract. I've placed my faith in Him. Let's all bow our heads and let's close our eyes and have the guys come forward, worship team. Before we distribute the elements, I mentioned it earlier, let me mention it again. This is a family meal. This is for those who have already placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is for, you take these elements as those who know what they represent, what they mean, what they indicate. The Bible says if you take of this meal in an unworthy manner, meaning not knowing what they mean and not even being a Christian, then all you do is eat and drink more judgment upon yourself. You got to be a family member. If you're not a family member, I'd like to invite you to become one right now. Jesus died on the cross for you. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. He loves you. Just as He said to the disciples, He would say to you, I fervently desire, with great desire, to sup with you. But you have to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You have to place your faith in Him. So I want to give an invitation right now. If there would be anyone here this morning who's never received Jesus, you've never entered into that agreement with Christ, you've never fallen on the Lamb, would you do so right now? If that's you, I want you to just simply raise your hand high so I can see it. Indicate that to me. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me. I need to receive the Son right now for the first time. The Lord bless you right here. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand high. You can put your hand down. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. And for those of you who maybe didn't raise your hand, but you need to get right with God, you need to invite the Son into your life, then you would just pray this prayer in your heart. In your heart, speaking directly to Jesus, say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again the third day. I invite you into my life. Make me your child. Make me a member of your family. Make me born again. Oh, if you've prayed that prayer in the sincerity of your heart, an amazing supernatural experience has just taken place. You have become born again. All of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Brand new start. You're a child. Now you can partake of this meal with us. Again, I would ask that you hold your elements until we all take of them together.
day, and all the world looking on just turn their backs and walk away. Tell me, Lord, what was your pain as the life poured from your veins down the wood of the cross, a river reaching for the Lord.
So beautiful to me. so beautiful, so beautiful to me.
Let's all pray. Father, as we hold in our hands this unleavened bread, this little token of the great sacrifice that you made for us on the cross, Lord, I pray that you will cleanse our hearts and forgive us of our sins. Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be focused upon you, upon your great sacrifice for us. And Lord, as we take this bread, Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would fill us with your love and with an appreciation for your great sacrifice. In Jesus' name.
And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much. You gave your Son to die on the cross. We worship and adore you, Lord. Father, we remember, not so much because it's something that's in the past, but because of our God lives. Mm-hmm. We remember this, Lord. The blood that you gave at the cross, Lord, that you shed at the cross, Father. Mm-hmm. You give it, Father, to redeem us, Father, to wash away our sins. To you be given all glory and honor, Father, our peace and our comfort to us. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's take. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim his death till he comes. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, thank you so much. Pass your cups to the middle aisles, and the guys are going to come by and grab them on their way out. I pray that this would be a great time of refreshment for you. That you'd be rejuvenated in your walk with Christ. You have a Savior who loves you, who will never leave you, never forsake you, who died for you. Let's stand and let's end with a real good. Which one do you got in mind?
Happy Day.
A happy day. It is a happy day. Let's sing.
Greatest day in history. Death is beaten. You have rescued me. Sing it out. Jesus is alive. Empty cross, the empty grave. Like eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. In that place, free at last, meeting face to face. I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. Endless joy, perfect peace. Everything finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive.
Those of you who prayed that prayer to receive Christ, raising your hand or not, I'd like to invite you to, right after the service, go to my right, to your left, into that back room. It's a prayer room, and there'll be some counselors there to pray with you and share with you more about your walk with Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.